The year was 1970. I had just graduated from high school, and my brother and I, along with my dad, went and bought a new car. We bought a 1970 Ford Maverick. I'll never forget. I was sitting here thinking last night, my brother and I and my father in this Ford dealership in Shillam Heights, Maryland, my dad had his cane out in there. And you got to give him a better price. My kids just got out of high school. My other son's a senior in high school. Well, there was another vehicle made by Ford that year, and it was called a Pinto. Anybody remember the Ford Pinto? You don't see any on the road anymore. They were a pretty bad vehicle. In fact, if you ran into a back of a Pinto going more than 30 miles an hour, the whole gas tank would erupt and stuff. But I found out from reading that that year the Ford company set the cost of human life, if a human life died in that car accident, at $200,000. Ford said a human life was $200,000. And while society really places varying values on people, God doesn't. I came here today to tell you that, because He values all just the same. In God's eyes, every life is sacred, set apart for a particular purpose. Every one of us have been set here for a purpose. He has a will for us. The Bible says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but allow God to transform your mind so be able to test and approve what His will is or what His purpose is, His good and pleasing and perfect purpose. David, and we're going to be in Psalms 139 today, because David penned Psalms 139 after considering the greatness of God in his life. Do you ever sit back and think about the greatness of God? David had a renewed awareness, I read in a commentary, of God's remarkable character. So if somebody came up and asked you, well, how can you describe God? Can you give me the character of God? What does He look like? What does He mean when we say God? And I put together, I think from this psalm, David, he really woven his understanding of God and gave us three important truths about God. And we look at them in Psalm 139, 1 through 6. The first truth about God is that God knows you. You're sitting here, God knows you. He's omniscient. He's omniscient, meaning He has infinite knowledge. And that's why when we talk about God, it's capital G. It's God. And he starts out in the first verse, David says this, "Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me," with an exclamation point. So God knows you. The word known in that verse reveals like an intimate knowledge of a person that results from a close personal relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's about having a relationship with God, a close personal relationship with God. The other stuff is just religion. The other stuff is just works, trying to be good. But Christianity is about that relationship with God. And David wrote, "Oh Lord, You search me and know me." So we get that close relationship with Him. And you're listening, God, I put, God knows us as we are. He knows us right here today, July 15, 2018. Nothing is hidden from God. God is involved in the affairs of your life. For example, and I thought about, well, what are the affairs of our life that God's involved with? One, God knows our activities. In verse 2, He says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, You discern my thoughts from afar." So He knows our activities. When you see that Hebrew word, it's like a euphemism. When I sit down and when I stand up speaks of the routines of our life. God knows all the routines of our life. Think about it. He knows your daily schedule. He knows your appointments. He knows your activities. God knows your worries. God knows your concerns. God knows your anxieties. He even knows your fears. So He knows your activities, and He also knows your thoughts. I think we forget about that, because verse 2 says, "You discern," or "You understand my thoughts from afar." Look at what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. I saw this. It says in Ezekiel 11:5, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, 'Say, thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come to your mind.'" He told the prophet Ezekiel that God knows the fleeting thoughts that pass through the screen of our mind. God knows the good thoughts and the bad ideas. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you. God loves you. God knows your directions. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 139. "You search out my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways." He knows your habits. He knows the best and worst about you. But I came here today to tell you that God still loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's waiting from afar for you to reach out to Him, to pray to Him, to acknowledge Him. Then the next thing, so God knows your activities. He knows your thoughts. He knows your directions. The next thing, He knows your words. He said in verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." That's a promise from God's word. The Lord knows not only the words you speak, but the words you are yet to speak. That's pretty powerful. It's hard to comprehend that. But I'm going to say it again. The Lord knows not only the words you speak, but the words you are yet to speak. God knows your needs. There are people in here with needs today. And He says in verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me," David wrote. And this verse, it paints a picture of God unfolding someone in the back and in the front. He has absolute power to control and protect you and him or her completely. And you're listening, God, but God encircles you on every side like a mighty army devoted to protecting you. God knows your needs. He knows when you need safeguarding. He knows when you need to be protected. His hand, His symbolic power is upon you. He goes before us and behind us. He keeps us secure. God's protection leaves us with no way of escape. You can never run away from the Lord. It's so true. And David, when you read this psalm, it's like David was marveling at the Lord's comprehensive knowledge and awareness of Him. And such intimate knowledge was really staggering to David. David couldn't wrap his mind around the reality that the Lord, so softly and transient, had taken such an intense, intimate interest in him. It blew his mind that the Lord, the creation, demonstrated a personal, intent interest in a single human being. And how did David respond? Look at verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it." So God values us. He loves us. And what we value, we know. I appreciate my wife, therefore I know her. I value my calling, therefore I want to know my church and love my church and its members. Those who value 67 Mustangs know all about 67 Mustangs. Those who value computers know computers. Those who value or root for their favorite sport knows their team and their sports. Like, I'm a huge Baltimore Orioles fan. I've been wanting to come to the altar about that because they stink. I mean, they're horrible this year, but I know them. I know Chris Davis signed a 7-year, $152 million contract. I know Chris Davis each month gets a check for $1.9-something million. And I know Chris Davis' batting average is 1.57. That's pretty bad. He's in bad shape, seriously. I mean, my batting average was even better than that when I played. But you spend time with people you know and you love because you want to know them more. And that's why you want to spend time with God. Point number 2 in this passage, God created you. He's omnipotent, meaning He is almighty and He has infinite in power. It's so important. It says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Think about it. God not only has intimate knowledge of you, but He also has a close involvement in creating you. Look at it. "Formed in my inward parts." Literally indicated that God made David's kidneys, which the people of Israel, I found out, often regarded at the center of emotion and affection and conscience. They thought it was the kidneys. But today we would say the word heart. The word knit pictures a skilled artisan carefully weaving a loving tapestry as a center of emotion and affection and conscience. Think about that. The imagery David used to describe God's created activity suggested that His masterful work of knitting bones and muscles and arteries and vital organs together in His mother's womb to form a human being. David responded to such creative power with praise. Look at verse 14. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." David knew the absolute certainty that God made him. God was the designer as well as the maker. And note how God fashioned and made David, and for that matter, you and me. It says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." It's so true. You have to understand that. It's beautiful. Don't ever forget that. The word "fearfully" means full of awe. Full of awe. Full of reverence. "Wonderfully" means excellent. Great, marvelous. There are no cookie-cutter human beings. In verse 15, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." So I was made in the secret. It's a statement relating to the protective place, a concealed and safe place, as a man may hide his treasure or burying it. When it says I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth, this statement was a way of talking about the creative work going deep inside his mother's womb. "Your eyes saw me when I was formless." Look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw when my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, and the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Think about that. God fixed His eyes upon the unformed body, the formless body, meaning embryo or fetus. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to look up what embryo and fetus means. And I was kind of shocked by that. Praise God, if I can find it here. When I looked up in my dictionary app, it says embryo, the young viviparous animal, especially of a mammal, in the early stages of development within the womb, in humans up to the end of the second month. Compare fetus. Now, this is what the dictionary app says. When you look up fetus, it says a viviparous mammal, the young of an animal in the womb or egg, especially in the later stages of development, when the body structures are recognizable form of its kind, in humans after the end of the second month of gestation, meaning development or growth. So the dictionary will tell you that human life forms at the second month, and God's word really doesn't say that. Because I feel like reading from this verse, in this passage in Psalm 139, in our very first hours and days of life after conception, we were still wrapped in this embryonic form. God was watching over us. He is not absent or unconcerned from us. Augustine, an early church father, wrote this: "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river and the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular meaning motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." Why would God give such great attention to David's creation? And I put in your listening God, only one reason could explain why the Lord gave such attention. Because God considers life sacred. If we take these verses seriously in Psalm 139, we possess no other option than the reality that human life begins at conception. If we take these verses seriously, then every life is precious. The one disabled, the one that's with deformities, the one who is aged, the one that is lonely, we're all precious in His sight. Third point, God thinks of you as He's omnipresent, meaning present everywhere at the same time. I know it's hard to grasp that. But in verse 17 and 18, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You see those explanation points? If I could count them, they were more than the sand. I would awake and I'm still with you. God has not only intimate knowledge of you and private involvement in creating you, He is intimately present with you right now. When you go to bed tonight, He's going to be present with you. When you're dreaming about the Word of God, He's present with you. When you wake up, He's present with you. The God who created you and has a plan for your life is also the God who is wherever you might be. Human life is sacred because God is always present with His people. And what do we know about God's thought? To the prophet Isaiah, God said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't wrap our minds around God's thought. They're beyond us. Earlier in the psalm, David testified that, God, you discern my thoughts from afar. Remember that in verse 2. God's thoughts are so vast and of such magnitude that they're like the sand of an endless seashore. They're countless. God's omnipresent is a dominant characteristic. Verse 7 and 8 in 139, it says, where can I go from your spirit? David asking God that question, where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God's presence is promised. And many people, you know, get in the thing of, I can escape God's presence by maybe drinking this or taking this or doing this. To Jacob in the Bible, who he renamed Israel, God promised, I'm with you. You can see this in verse 28, Genesis 28, 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised with you. To Joshua, who was succeeding Moses, God promised him in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not fear and be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. It is so important. One of my hardest times in ministry, because it says, when God, I will go with you, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done with you what I promised you. One of the hardest days in ministry for me was 9/11. You know, a young junior high boy losing his dad in that plane. They went into the Pentagon. It was hard going over his house and trying to explain to a young man that God, you know, called your dad home. We don't know why. We don't understand why. But God has a plan for you. God wants you to still continue to believe in Him and walk with Him and know that His dad loves you, loved the Lord. And we knew He was in heaven that day with Him. He told Joshua, I have not commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whenever you go. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms these promises if the band wants to come forward. He said to His disciples in Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe. This is the last thing that the Lord told the disciples. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. God knows us. Hebrews 13:5, I'll close with the verse. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God wants you to know today. That He loves you. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He wants you. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you here in this place as a church family so we can surround each other and love on you and pray for you and give you the things of glory if the ushers want to come forward. Father, I give you the glory for this time, Lord. I thank you for this passage in Psalm 139. It shows you who you are. It shows your character. It shows you that you go before us and behind us and you hem us in and you created us in our mother's womb in that secret place and that you know everything we're going to do, everything that we're going to say. You know what we're going to do 10 years from now, 20 years from now. You know everything, Father. Your wisdom is like the sand on a long seashore. So, Father, I pray that this message meant something to someone today, Father. That they understood the characters of God and how much He loves us and how much He wants to have a relationship with us, Father. That's why He created us. Father, I pray that you just bless our offering today, Father. We pray as we do every week that we would open up this altar for those who want to seek your face, for those who might want forgiveness of something, for those who might want to pray for another brother or sister, maybe for someone who needs healing, maybe for someone who needs a marriage healed, maybe for someone who needs help at their job, Father, or for their neighbor, Father, or for their son or daughter, Father. So, Father, I give you the glory today, and we open up this altar for you, Father, so we can pray and seek you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.